John, Gospel chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, the fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now the disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk on my law or no. And shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall gather, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 14, when the dew of day was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, small as the hoarfrost in the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses prayed, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm in it. Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. I wanted to just say a few words because we have been enjoying thoughts of the Lord while we've been together. And the test really is what we have enjoyed together as to whether it's going to stay with us and whether we're going to really come into the gain of the blessings that we have received, impressions of the living Christ. That which we are brought into as we see, as we've been studying in the first epistle of John. I read that scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 20, because the presence of the Lord brought gladness to the hearts of the saints. And I'm quite sure, in speaking one with another during this week, we've all been glad, because we've had thoughts of the Lord Jesus before us. And we can say our hearts have been glad because we've had a sense of the Lord's presence with us and we've been learning about Him. He's the one that is going to occupy us throughout all eternity. And we're going to have Him as the object of our heart's desire. We're all going to be occupied with Him, every redeemed soul. We're not going to be occupied with one another, although we'll be conscious of the fact that there are others there. But we are going to be occupied with Christ. But the test really comes as to whether we're going to continue in the enjoyment of that. Thomas wasn't there in the first instance, but he was there the second time. And he came right in, and he made a statement. I know we give it a dispensational bearing, but I just want to draw attention to the fact that those words are recorded and there is some gain for our souls right now. My Lord and my God. Thomas makes that statement because in his heart he's touched by the way in which the Lord extends grace and patience and we might even say perseverance with Thomas. He should have been there the first time, but he wasn't. By the second time, and the Lord knows that He's already said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the marks, I'm going to put my hand in. The Lord says, all right, Thomas, if that's what you want, come on. You come put your hand in. Thrust it into my side. Put your finger in the nail prints. And so the way in which the Lord touches his heart, he's able to cry out, my Lord and my God. So I just want to perhaps bring those two thoughts together in that we have been glad because we've been occupied with Christ. And then this further statement that Thomas makes, my Lord and my God. We've got to see who the person is. And Thomas comes right into the game of this. This one here. The one that died on the cross, the one with the marks in his hands and in his feet, the one that the sword, the mark of the sword was there in his side, he's my Lord and he's my God. He has a full realization of the person that is there before him. And we're not told that Thomas ever said that before. So in the patience that the Lord extends, we find that he expresses something that is very precious. But it is also a very important and very searching when we call the Lord Jesus Lord. Because it means that I come under his dominion and I am prepared to do what he says. And that's why I read that passage in Exodus, because there we get a clear picture of the people of God. They've been called out of Egypt. They've had a victory through the Red Sea. And here they are in the wilderness, and they're starting to moan. They said, well, you know, they've forgotten all about the taskmasters. The fact was they had plenty to eat back in Egypt, and that's all that seemed to concern them at the point. But the Lord comes in. And he tells them that he's going to provide for them something that is going to sustain them in the manna. And he's told them exactly what to do, how to gather it, how to keep it, And on the Sabbath day, there's not going to be any there. And here is a picture of the people of God who have experienced great victory and have been quite glad to come out, now yearning to go back to the bondage that was there. But the Lord comes in and provides. Very gracious. That sometimes our heart condition is just like that. We start complaining. And we're losing sight of the calling. You see, if they were really in the game of the message that was given to them from Moses, let my people go that they may serve me. If that had been kept before them, they wouldn't have been wanting to get back to Egypt, to the flesh pots of Egypt. They wouldn't have wanted to get back to the onions, the garlics, and the cucumbers, and all those things that give indigestion. They would have wanted to go on with the fact that they had been called to something that God was expecting of them. And it's been touched on as while we've been together, that God is looking for a response from our hearts. That's what was, the communion was lost in the Garden of Eden. God would have enjoyed the response from his creature, from creature man, had been cut because of sin. And you find all the way through, God's desiring that there be a response to the hearts of those that are his. These people have been led out of Egypt. They've been delivered from bondage. Let my people go that they may serve me. But they've lost sight of the vision. They were out in the wilderness. God was not going to have a people come out to serve him and then let them starve to death. They were being downcast, and they got their eyes off the vision. The Lord wanted his people out. He wanted them separated from Egypt so that they were free to serve the living and the true God. But they lost sight of that. But God, in his goodness, again comes in like he did with Thomas, and he comes in with the children of Israel there, and he starts to... He brings in something to sustain them. But there's a test with it. You go out and you can gather as much as you want. But don't leave anything over till the morning, because there's going to be a fresh provision. But on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. And on the Sabbath day, there was not going to be any out there. And here we get a picture of people that are now quite glad to get the blessing on the first 6 days. And there's provision made, and they're enjoying it. But on the seventh day, they forget what the Lord said. He said, don't go out, because there's not going to be anything there. But there were some that went out. And I'm not bringing this in as... a lesson regarding the manna, but just to show the way in which we can disobey exactly what the Lord says. Now, we've had many things brought before us. What are we going to do about it? Nothing. Monday, we're back to normal conditions in the home and in our own life. So what are we going to do? It was a good conference. We enjoyed it. We had lovely thoughts on First John. There were many things that were getting instructed, and we're going to get a copy of the tapes, we hope. It's going to be good, we're going to enjoy it again. But what are we going to do about it? This is what tests. The Lord says, gather twice as much on the sixth day, but on the seventh day don't go out, because there's not going to be any there. So what do? The seventh day, some went out. And then the ground was nothing to it. It's just a lesson of the way in which we can enjoy what the Lord provides and then forget what he says. That's very sad. Moses was wrath. They disobeyed the word of the Lord. Now, there are many things that have been brought before us in John's first epistle. Very important lessons. And not only were they important when John was alive, and he was teaching these things, But they are important for us today. We say we've got no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's very good for Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so. But as far as applying to my own life, well, I'm sure the Lord is going to overlook this. I don't have to put anything right. If we sin, if there is something to put right, the Lord says, confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, but we've got an advocate with the Father, and he's done the work. Everything's all right. I don't have to do this. Because I'm forgiven even before I confess it. Well, that's true. You do. But you're not going to have communion with God. You're not going to enjoy communion. You've got to attend to this matter. So here is something. We may say, well, why on earth did those people go out on the Sabbath day and look for something that the Lord had said is not going to be there? I mean, how thick are they? And sometimes we're just as thick. The Lord says, confess your sin. No, not me. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm quite happy with what the Lord's done. And I'll just go along. I don't have to attend to this matter. Where are we before the Lord? We say we've enjoyed the Lord's presence. We've enjoyed the precious truths that we've studied together. We've enjoyed the ministry together. But what tests us is, are we going to apply it? Are we going to work it out? Because if we're not, it's just so many nice words. And then we get a condition like we do in the Jeremiah the prophet. They say, look, don't prophesy here. It's the king's house. Don't you say words like this. This is upsetting us. You just prophesy nice words, smooth words. So we don't get upset. So we just go along one big happy family and it's all very lovely. We come together and we fill out the motions of the meeting. And we're just one big happy family. But don't disturb us. Because we don't want to pay attention to anything that is needful. And that's what the children of Israel do. And that's why they turn to idols. And that's why a condition had come in amongst them that was absolutely lifeless before God. Because they didn't want to be disturbed and they didn't want to pay attention to the things that the prophet was saying. And today, we kind of get into this condition. We don't want to do what the Lord says. We just want to go on our own happy way. So here, there's clear instruction, confess our sins. How are we going to get on with one another? By covering things up? By not mentioning certain things? By not putting matters right? The Lord gives us ample instruction as to how to attend to any matter that comes in after the meeting. Every matter. And we've got full instructions in the scriptures. I mentioned, I think, in the opening address that Matthew 5 tells us. If you're going to bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember, if somebody's got something against you, you leave a gift and go be reconciled. And it's because we're walking in the light that these things show up. And it's because we're in the light that the Lord would draw our attention to them. And if I've got something against somebody, the Lord says, well, you've still got to go. Whether it's under Matthew 5 or Matthew 18, you've still got to go so that these matters can be put right. If there's somebody that's walking disorderly amongst you, well, you avoid that person. You may have to withdraw from the person. Disorderly walk. May it sow discord amongst brethren. Trying to get one up against the other. Discrediting the saints in the eyes. Very serious sin before God. And these things go on amongst us. You know, you get a message from somebody discrediting somebody else. And so there's a kind of resentment being built up. Very serious thing to sow discord amongst the brethren. But there are those that are doing it today. They're doing it all over the place. And the Lord tells us that we've got to deal with these matters. We can't go on with that. The presence of the Lord, the greatness of His person, and that those blessings into which we're brought are to be enjoyed. But when there's something that's hindering, we are not going to be in the enjoyment of it. So when we're together in conference, we can enjoy these things. And when we work it out, we've got to contend with this this barrage from the enemy. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Are you really in the light? Do you really have to withdraw from evil? Do you have to be separate? You see, all these things come in and they test us. Occupied with the Lord Jesus. Being in the light. The fellowship that is there. That is described in the first chapter we read together. Very pointedly, the apostle reminds us time and time again as to loving the brethren. Not always easy, but it's a command for us to do. Are we prepared to do it? Are we prepared to clear out all the garbage that blocks the free flow of love? As we had in the chapter we read this afternoon. If we realize the love that is flowing toward us, we acknowledge it, and we receive the love of God, then we've got to see that love is working out amongst those that are enjoying the love of God too. So we not only love the one that begat us, but we love those that are begotten of God. And so there is to be that flow. It comes out from God, it's seen amongst the saints of God, and it flows back to God unhinderedly. Now that's why God gives us instruction in the Word as to how to attend to matters that are blocking the flow of love. John's very concerned about this in this letter. I haven't counted how many times he brings it up, but he brings it up time and time again. Why? Because he knows just how testing this matter is. So he says here in chapter 2, in verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, with none occasion of stumbling in him. Very sad when we stumble one another. But when the love is flowing, that which is enjoyed, that comes from above, it's enjoyed in my heart and it's working out, there's no occasion of stumbling. Oh, that free flow of love. You know how we're going to lay hold of it? You know how we're going to enjoy it? And see what it cost the Lord Jesus to display it. Look at that one who was nailed to the cursed tree. There he was. Oh yes, paying the penalty for sin, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, the nails through his hands and through his feet. There a spectacle lifted up for all to see. And what do we see there? The love of God. All that we could just get back to the cost that it was to Jesus to show what was really in the heart of God. This is what stimulates love amongst ourselves. This is why we're anxious to put matters right if they have to be put right. This is why we want to enjoy together that which is divinely given. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, every man, we're in 1 John now, chapter 3, verse 3, in every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as. What effect is the ministry that we've been enjoying, the study of the Word, what effect is it going to have on our lives this coming week? And the ensuing weeks until the Lord comes. is it going to have a purifying effect? But that one who died for us, the one who showed forth the love of God, is the one who's going to appear, and that hope is before us. What a wonderful prospect for our hearts, the coming of the Lord Jesus. How we need to be careful how we understand it, how we speak about it, how we look forward with expectant hearts to the event. And this is a purifying effect, John says. The hope that is before us. And we look at this as very precious to think, here we are, getting to the end of this century. And the Lord's coming is so close. What effect has it got on our lives? Any effect at all? We keep short accounts with one another. We keep ourselves from evil. We keep apart from the world that rejected Christ. We're not going to find any enjoyment or any place in the world that has rejected the Savior. We're keeping apart from this. And the purifying effect of having that blessed hope before us is going to be seen in our lives. And this is what's going to draw us closer together. And dear brethren, I believe that we need to be drawn closer together because of the enemy's attack against the truth and against the person of Christ and against his people. And he's coming in from every angle. Paul warns the elders at Ephesus about it. John says Antichrist have come. Here we are so much further on. Are we keeping apart from what is defiling and what is displeasing to the Lord? When we think of the tremendous cost that it was to him, speaks of keeping his commandments. This is what really tests us, to whether we are prepared to be obedient. You know what was brought before us last night as to the need of not only keeping a clean place for the Lord, keeping apart from what is defiling, not trying to mix one thing up with the other. As we say, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to being out and out for him, you don't run with the hares and hunt with the hounds, as we say. You don't do the both. You can't do it, as our brother Michael brought before us here. You can't partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You just can't do it. You see, this is what is watered down today. The need of separation from what is defiling. Very important lesson for us. Because we're not going to enjoy communion with God. We're not going to enjoy fellowship with saints. We're not going to enjoy the love amongst ourselves. If there is that which is defiling in my life, I may not be taken up with the evil. I may not believe the evil. But if I am any way associating with those that are steeped in the evil or teaching the evil, then I become defiled. I mean, that's the plain teaching of Scripture. You couldn't put it, our brother put it so plainly last night, that I'm quite sure there were no questions to ask. It was there, given to us concisely, on a plate, and handed to each one. What are we going to do about it? Now, it's very testing, dear brethren, because the Lord wants his own for himself. He, the one who has been rejected, if we're true to the Lord's name and we want to follow the truth, the world's going to hate us. That is, that which is not centered in Christ is going to hate us. There's so much that comes in that turns us aside and takes up our interest. And we want to leave these things aside because it just happens to upset our way of life. We don't want to change. So we're quite happy to go against what the Lord says. Maybe we've got to look for ourselves. What's the problem? What is the problem? The light shining all about us. Why is it showing up in our lives? Does it show up unconfessed sin? Does it show up idolatry? Does it show up that I'm defiling myself because I'm perhaps keeping company with those that are not clear on the person of the Christ? It's quite plain when we get to the second epistle. But before we get there, look at verse 18 of chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. And you know, we can hear things. And we can even say things. But if we are not putting into practice what we say and what we hear, and then we're disobeying the word of God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. The Lord said to them, it may have been already referred to this week, all that the Pharisees say unto you, do. But do not as they do, for they say and do not. There are many things that we can say are right, but when we have to do them, it's a different story. So here, very clear instruction. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Put it into practice. Let it be true of me what I say. Otherwise, it's hypocritical. And the Lord warns the disciples. He doesn't speak to the crowd at large, but he says to the disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He doesn't say it to those that are not following him. He's saying it to those that he has chosen and are following him. His disciples, and that's a word that we need to take heed to. Put it into practice what you say. You believe in separation? Are you separated? You believe that association with evil defiles? Well, withdraw from it. In word, in deed, and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, John in this epistle gives us so much assurance. And he makes it so plain that we can not only understand it, but he tells us exactly what to do. And that's what makes us more responsible. We've got clear instructions. We've got the pattern of the Lord himself. And again, John brings us back time and again in this epistle to the way in which the Lord Jesus is the pattern, that we need to look to him. We need to see that he's the example. He's the one to follow. When we get our eyes off him, we get our eyes on one another and wonder why we crash. Now we look unto him. If you want to look round on one another, have a look in the mirror first, and you'll find the imperfection. And this is why we've got to get into the divine presence, so that the light shining around us will expose us for what we are. Plenty of shortcomings, plenty that fail, but oh, the wonderful love of God just gives us the remedy to get back into the flow. And so, all the way through here, this contrast John brings up, whatsoever is born of God cannot sin. But if we sin, what God has brought about in our souls is of himself. And we need to appreciate it. And we need to see that the failings that come in because we still have the old nature, has to be kept under control. But it's not a set of rules and regulations. And that's the beauty of John's writings. It's not that he's commanding you to do something and do it or else. No. He's saying, I'm telling you that this is the truth of God because there is a response in your heart, in your life, in your new nature, that
can be appealed to.
So we don't say, well, we've got to do this and we've got to do that because we have to or else. No. The drawing power of the love of Christ comes, brings about a true response that I want to do what's pleasing to Him. In the last two chapters, we get some more instruction in the first verse of chapter 1. First verse of chapter 4, sorry. Don't believe every spirit, but test them. Put them to the test. And John says, as we spoke over yesterday, John tells us how to apply the test. What's going to show up in the test? Our sister went and had a blood test. She's waiting for that test to come to show up if there's anything wrong. And John says, all right, when it comes to the spirits, you put them to the test. Have a look. And let's see how it measures up to the guidelines I'm going to give you. So he goes on. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And we need to try them. Because the attacks of the enemy are getting more and more blatant today, and they are against the person of Christ. His person and His work. His present position, His coming again. How defiant. If we think that the church, or speak about it, or teach that the church is going through the tribulation. That has a defiling effect upon the saints of God. And you can't have anything to do with it. It takes away the urgency of the gospel. If the church is going through the tribulation, we'll tell the audience that they can live it up for at least 6.5 years. But when you see things really hotting up and the Lord is soon going to appear, then you better repent. No urgency. You've got plenty of years up your sleeve. Do what you like and get in the last minute. Now the urgency of the gospel is now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's why we need to see that the teachings of the scripture are for, not only for our learning, but for our life to be maintained and our enjoyment in the things of God. Verse 6, we are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. As our brother Ken pointed out in the reading yesterday, this is referring to what the apostles are bringing out. And there are those that were not hearing the apostles' doctrine. And there are those that will not take account of the apostles' doctrine today. And it says here, he that is not of God heareth not us. Very serious situation. When you think you can take out certain portions of the Word of God that we like, but the things that we don't want to apply, well, we can leave that out because it's not important. You're not hearing God. You're not hearing what is brought out by the apostles. That foundational truth, that which maintains the truth, that which gives us instruction to keep a clean place for the Lord. John says, you're not hearing us. Those that don't hear us, they're not hearing God. You can't go on with that. Many Christians today, they profess to be on Christian ground, and yet they won't have a vow of the Apostle Paul. No, they won't have it. Oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's all right. Nice to read Peter's epistles and John's. But no thank you to Paul. No wonder. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they are. And they don't know where they've come from. Because Paul gives us clear instruction as to the church procedure and how we are to conduct ourselves. And so here, John is including, I believe, those that are bringing the Word of God at that time. And now, of course, we have it in the written Word. What a privileged people we are, and we need to listen to what the Word of God says. Let's look at John's second epistle. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. What does he say? Oh, he's on it again. We love one another. Well, why is John bringing this back all the time? He said, look, John, in your first letter, you told us so many times. What do you keep harping on this for? The Spirit of God records what is absolutely necessary for us to be reminded of day and night. Every step of the Christian pathway, we've got to be reminded we love one another. Can we look around on a little company today and is there anybody here I don't love? Is there anybody here I can't embrace? That I'm not free to speak with? I'm not free to have a meal with? Do we truly love one another? You see, the Spirit of God brings these things out all the time. And having been led to the portion that we studied this week, we need to see that the thread that goes right through is love one another. Not that we manufacture it. Not that we work up to it. Not that we do it because we have to, but because we enjoy the love of God so much. We want to love those that God loves as much as he loves me. And there it is, expressed fully in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming or coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see, again it's coming back, touching the person of Christ. Touching his manhood, touching his deity. As has been said, and we need to see the definition that man of God gave it. That the Lord Jesus never ceased to be what he was because of what he became. But that is undermined, it's put aside, and then as Neil drew our attention to this afternoon in the reading, that we don't bring in that what God says. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Well, the holiness of that person, don't let us in any way become entangled by the devil's attack against the truth that is centered in Jesus. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Do we believe that? You see, this is a truth that is being attacked. Because this truth being set aside gives us a loophole to link on with anybody and to be free. You see, you get this old story time and time again. Oh, but this person's a member of the body of Christ. You shouldn't refuse a person a member of the body of Christ. The man that was committing incest in Corinth was a member of the body of Christ, but he was unfit for Christian fellowship. The person that walks disorderly had to be withdrawn from. He'd had a warning. He gets a second warning, and that's it. The person who's teaching heresy,
have done with. And if we in any way receive a person that puts forward a heresy, we are partaking of his wicked works, his deeds, his teachings, and we can't keep away from it. It's all remote to say, well, I can handle this. Boy, yes, I'll be able to handle this one. I just know how far to go. In other words, we know better than what God says. And we put ourselves on very serious ground, very solemn. When well, here we get that if you bid him, that is if you give him a greeting, a person that doesn't bring the doctrine of the Christ, if you greet the person, you're partaking of his evil deeds. We become contaminated. And then when John writes the third epistle, he touches on quite a few things. But first of all, verse 4, the first verse, he speaks of Gaius as one that he loves in the truth. In verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The love thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if they bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Here are those that are walking in the truth. And the apostle is rejoicing in this. And he's speaking, you can receive them. You can support them. You can pray for them. They're walking in the truth, and they're going out the truth of God. But there's a warning. Because you see, wherever the Lord is getting his portion from his people, wherever the truth is being enjoyed, you can guarantee the enemy will not leave us alone. He's an active foe. And as the title of that book says, Satan is alive and well. He is. And as we've been reminded, he is a deceiver. He transforms himself as an angel of light. Very deceptive. And if we're not established in the truth, we'll swallow what he has to say. And there's one person here that is not receiving the apostles' doctrine. I don't mean here, in this hall, I hope not. But in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the first place or the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deed which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. John says, if you've got a Diotrephes amongst you, I'll deal with him. I'll deal with him. Here's an apostle who is bringing out the love of God. Very precious, the ministry of the apostle John. But when it comes to compromise regarding the apostle's doctrine and the truth, not a bar of it. John says, I'm not going to have a bar of it. He aligns himself right with the apostle Paul, because there were those that came in. As he writes to the saints at Galatia, he said, there were those that came in, not bringing the truth. They were defiling the gospel of Christ. And he said, I wouldn't listen to them, not for an hour. In other words, get right onto it. And that's what the apostle Paul did. He saved the situation. He didn't let the leaven work. He didn't say, well, you know, if we be very nice and just don't talk about it, it'll go away. No way. It'll never. This is why John aligns himself with the truth, with the love of God, with the light of God, with eternal life, all that are centered in Christ, and when there's anything against that, he said, I'll have a go. I'll fix that up. But you can't have that amongst saints. Can't tolerate it. Anyone that is defiling, anybody that is opposing the truth, anybody that is opposing the apostles' doctrine, anybody that is opposing the person of the Christ. He said, wherefore if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us. In other words, John says, what a nerve he's got. We're bringing the word of God, and he's speaking against it. This is why the scriptures are so important, dear brethren. And we need to make them our own. Not just say, well, very nice, we've enjoyed the conference, we've had a lovely time, make it our own. Work it out. Let it be seen in practice amongst us. So that when evil rears its ugly head, we're able to judge it. Diotrephes loves to have the first place. Won't receive the bread, and he forbids anybody else receiving them too, and won't have the apostle doctrine. Evil workers. Evil work. And if it's left unjudged, then it is going to have its effect amongst the saints of God. The matter in Corinth, the immorality that was there that had to be judged, that was serious enough. That when it comes to touching the doctrine of the Christ, cannot be tolerated. Much more serious than any moral evil. Touching the person of Christ. And there are those today that are prepared to go on with the teaching that is touching the person of Christ. Even though they don't hold it themselves, they are quite prepared to tolerate it in the midst, so long as they don't bring it out. And this is partaking of the evil deeds. And we can't get away with it. You see, John, if we stopped at the end of the first epistle, you'd find, well, that's all very nice, it's everything lovely. Well, it is lovely. But then there's got to be that guard against what might infiltrate, or what might seek to overthrow, or undermine. So he gives us instruction for that. Demetrius had good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends. Salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Apostle John, he's not a young man here, but he's carrying the saints on his heart. Why are we drawn to one another? Why are we able to carry the saints in our hearts? Why is it that we have a care and a real love for one another? Because God first loved us. Because Jesus died. And he took the whole burden upon himself. So that we might not only have our sins forgiven, but that we may be worshippers, that our attention was drawn to that. Pray to our attention to that. The need of a response to God. But then, what goes along hand in hand with that? Love amongst ourselves. And if we are enjoying the love of God, and if we're enjoying communion with him, and we have the real appreciation of eternal life that is in Christ, and we look around and we see others that are enjoying the same thing, what can you do but be drawn to them and love? But we've got to keep free from evil. We've got to judge what is not right. Clean place must be kept for the Lord. You can't mix the two. It doesn't work. That's why the warning was brought out in the reading this afternoon. Persisting in evil continuing to present yourself at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord may have to come in governmental dealings. Some were sick, and some had even died, because they were not prepared to put matters right, and they carried on as though there was nothing wrong. Judge ourselves that we be not judged, the apostle goes on to say. These are the things that we need to pay attention to, dear friends. But the real responsibility that's coming through from this conference time together is the test that now we are going to do what we are told and put into practice what we have enjoyed while we've been together. When we go outside the confines of this hall, is it going to remain with us, or do we just carry on as we were before? If any one of us have attended this conference this week and go back to our everyday life, tomorrow if the Lord doesn't come, in exactly the same way, in the same condition that we were last Wednesday morning when we got up, we've missed the point. We've missed out. Am I not in the enjoyment of what we say? So here we've got instruction. Our responsibility is to obey and respond, and to come back to that that very important lesson that's there right from Genesis right through to the end. The commandments of God, the commandments of the Lord. In other words, doing what we're told and not disobeying the word of the Lord. For may the Lord help us in these things. The enemy is so busy, coming to the Lord so close. And dear brethren, we need one another more than we've ever needed one another before. Every member is precious. Every member of the body has a work to do. And if we're working at it, under the direction of the head in heaven, then we're going to go on in the enjoyment of the love of God and continue enjoying walking in the light.